Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. And today we're doing something a little bit different because today I'm actually in Texas with lead pastors from all over the world who are part of our network. But I wanted to be able to bring to you the end of this conversation that we've been having called Imagine. And so today the conversation is going to be on video. This is something that we historically have done a lot. We used to do it a lot. That, as a matter of fact, that paid off big time when we got to 2020, and this was all that we did. I was actually joking with Casey last week that we used to do this every week, and we haven't done it actually since we've come into this space. But as I was going to be traveling, we said, okay, let's try to figure out how to do this really well inside of this new space, because we understand that this is going to be at least one of the pieces to how we're able to continue to grow in our ability to help people find their way back to God. And so today, I want to dive into the end of this Imagine series, the end of this conversation. And if you haven't been with us, you can go back. They're all available online. We have been, for the past several weeks, we have been embracing this reality that we are not just saved from something, that we are saved for something. We've been saved from unbelievable things, guilt, shame. But in addition to that, and this is one of the things that I think sometimes we miss, we think, oh my goodness, look at what I've been saved from. And we just kind of sit in that and we miss that we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. God has something that he intends to do through you to impact the world around you, for them to know who he really is, for them to know how he really loves. And so many of your neighbors, coworkers, they're saying no to God, not because they know who he is and they're rejecting him, but because they're looking at the world, the brokenness of the world. They think he doesn't care. They misunderstand. They don't know his heart. That's our job. We get to be his body inside of the world for them to know who our Father actually is, for us to carry out that mission that Jesus had when he said, I've come so that you can know him. That's what we're here for, so that they can know who he actually is and at least make an informed decision about whether to trust him or not. And so we've been looking, okay, how do we dream with God about what that looks like? How do we engage God's dream as the primary dream of our life? Not the secondary dream, not an add-on dream, but as the primary dream of our life, and start moving through life. Okay, God, how do you want to work through me? Now, a couple weeks ago, many of you actually took this step. You decided to join a team for the very first time because, as we've said from the beginning, we don't imagine before we obey. We imagine as we obey. And so we're being obedient and serving. And serving inside of his local body, seeing how he's going to work through us in that. Then we talked about we're paying attention to, as we saw in the Good Samaritan, who's God put in my path? It's been so encouraging to me to see and to hear so many of you talking about, I've just been looking for who's in my path. And this has begun to show up in so many of your lives. And you've seen, oh, wait, God is intentionally putting people in my path that he wants for me to impact. And you've seen him work through you in that way, which is, it's been awesome to see. So we're looking at who is God putting in my path? Is God developing a burden in me, this passion for a person, a group of people that he wants for me to be able to impact, that he wants for me to impact or to introduce to him? Is there a burden that's developing within me? And then we talked about, as we're on this journey and we begin to see that person in our path or that burden developing, that we're not just praying about it, we're planning. We want to be praying and planning, that God calls us to be strategic, not to rush into it, be patient, to be strategic in the way that we're allowing him to work through us. And then as Anthony talked about last week, we understand this isn't going to be easy. This is going to be a battle. This is a battle, and we're going to have to fight for this. And everything that God calls us into, there's going to be a battle. It's not always going to be easy. And God does that so that he can shape us. God does that because it gives us the opportunity to be able to show people that, no, God believes that you're worth fighting for? And we looked at that last week. And then today we come to the last piece that I want to introduce to you in this that I think is critical if you're going to be on this journey with him. And you see it again in the story of Nehemiah. And so we're going to jump back to the story of Nehemiah. But I want to introduce you to the last piece to this imagine puzzle. Because as we've said from the beginning, we want to know what we were created to create. We want to know what we were rescued to realize. And so let's jump back into it. It actually flows right out of last week's conversation, because last week, as we're talking through battles and talking through as James says, you can actually have joy in the midst of the battle as you encounter the obstacle, as things aren't going necessarily the way that you think they should be. You can have joy in that. And some of you heard that and you thought, man, that sounds nice, but that is hard. That is hard. And we said, hey, listen, you should expect the obstacle. And some of you thought, I feel like the whole thing is an obstacle. It's not that occasionally obstacles show up. It feels like my whole life is an obstacle. It feels like everything's a battle. And every time I turn around, there's another battle. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And we talk about, listen, if you're going to do great things inside of your family, you have to fight for it. If you're going to see your kids come to know who Jesus is, you're going to have to fight. There's going to be battles in that. And some of you are like, no kidding. It feels like the whole thing is a battle. It feels like my whole journey with God is a battle. And I understand. I completely connect with that. I remember early on, as we were planting Hoboken Grace, and we were moving through this dream of what we thought God wanted to do inside of our community, I remember coming to one Sunday, and I walked out, and I just thought, this is so hard. It's not just that there's some hard. It's not just that there might be hard. This is so hard, and it's always hard. And there was a couple different things that had happened right around that time. One was we had just recently had a baptism. And my friend and I walked out of the baptism, and I looked at him. It's baptism service. We finished, and we're walking out after we packed up. And I looked at him, and I said, that was one of the most boring things I've ever been a part of. And he looked at me, and he said, yeah. And we both said, that's got to change. That has to change. And that was really driven by the fact that Jesus tells us that when someone comes to know the Father, that in heaven there's a phenomenal party, that there's a celebration. And he gives all these stories to illustrate it. But one of them is a son who's been lost and comes home. They throw this huge party. He says, think about the party that you would throw if that's the case. And he uses that as an illustration of what happens in heaven when someone steps into a relationship with him. Which means that there's a lot of parties. And we thought about that, and then we thought about what we'd just seen with baptism, and we're like, this is not aligning. And then at the same time, things had just gotten really hard, and I was in that place of, man, it's not just that there's sometimes a battle. It's like there's always a battle. It's just a constant battle. And then I remember, I don't remember what year it was exactly, but I remember maybe not that night, maybe a couple nights later, I was watching the San Antonio Spurs, which is an NBA basketball team, and they had just won the national championship. So after they won, they went into the locker room, and they had all these champagne bottles prepared for them. And if you've ever seen this, you've seen it after baseball championships. They do it after a lot of different, especially professional sports championships. They go into the locker room, and they're spraying champagne everywhere, and then there's this huge celebration. And I remember thinking as I watched that, I remember thinking, I wish there was something like that with what I do. I wish there was a moment, and to a degree it was, I wish there was a moment that the season would end. Because it was the end of the season, and then you go into off season, and it doesn't mean that there's not things that you do in the off season, but at least there's a point where the season ends and a point where you could come to the end of the season and know, like, either I won or I didn't, or be able to celebrate the win. And I remember thinking, we just don't have that. There is nothing like that. And I remember watching that and being really discouraged, because I thought, I just, there's nothing like that. And thinking, no, it's just a never-ending, ongoing season. And there's always another Sunday, and another Sunday, and another Sunday, and another Sunday. Is this just the way that it is? And some of you feel that way in life right now. Some of you are parents of young kids. You're like, it's just a never-ending, ongoing season. And it just isn't. Where's the win? Where's the end? And that can show up in a lot of different ways. Maybe for some of you at work, that's just the way it is. Like, it's just been hard for a long time. And you're like, man, I'm battling and I'm trying to be what God's called me to be at work and do my best. It just seems like it's a never-ending, ongoing battle. And you walked out of last week and you said, man, okay, I can be encouraged by what God's doing in me in this. But at the same time, if you're always battling, you get tired. And you get wore out. And I remember sitting there that night and watching that and thinking, man, I wish I had that. And then God began to challenge me about something. So I want to take you to this passage in Nehemiah. So we're going to jump a little bit ahead. And if you haven't been with us, Nehemiah is this individual. He's in captivity. He hears about Jerusalem. This is a historic study. This is part of how Jerusalem was initially rebuilt after captivity. And so Nehemiah hears about the state of Jerusalem, that it's been, all the gates have been burned down, the wall's been knocked down. And so he goes to the king in a really strategic way, unbelievable way, to ask for permission to go back to rebuild the city. He goes back. He begins this process. He's phenomenally strategic through the whole thing. He begins this process. He experiences a lot of obstacles. He experiences opposition from the inside and from the outside. He's pushing through that. And the wall is beginning to be rebuilt. Slowly but surely, it's not quick, it's a long process, it's an intense process. But as it's being rebuilt, we come to this story in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want to take you there, because I think here, again, you see something that's critical as we're on this process of, okay, how's God going to work through me? And especially in those situations where God begins to develop in you a dream of how he wants you to be part of his dream. So Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, it says this. So on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. And so you see the beginning of this moment, and what has happened is that as they're rebuilding, Nehemiah says, okay, we need to actually listen to what it is that God has instructed us to do. So now it's not just about rebuilding the wall, but also, okay, how do we rebuild ourselves, and what is it? So he has them come together, and they're reading to them the book of the law, which is, if you go back, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. These are the books of the law. And so he's having that read to them. And as they're hearing this, they're crushed by it. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. So they're hearing this be read to them. And as they're hearing it, it's devastating because they're realizing not only is the city in ruins, we're in ruins as a people. Like, we've completely ignored him. We've completely walked away from him. We've loved him so poorly. But Nehemiah and Ezra says to the people, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, this is a really interesting moment. These people have been working really hard to rebuild this wall. And they've been battling. And then they come to this moment where all of a sudden they realize there's a lot more to do. There's a lot more to do that we didn't even realize we had to do. That's so much bigger and so much harder than just rebuilding a wall. Like, there's a lot more to do inside of who we are and what it means to actually follow God and to be able to love him. And they're overwhelmed by it. And Nehemiah steps in and says, "No, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. As a matter of fact, we're going to do something different." And he doesn't just say, "Hey, listen, don't be overwhelmed." He doesn't just say, "Don't weep." He says, "No, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate." You say, "Well, why are you celebrating? You just realize there's so much more to do." And this is what God began to really challenge me on. In my life, there's always more to do. There's always more to do. As a parent, there's always more to do. As a husband, there's always more to do. As a pastor, there is always more to do. There's always more to do. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter how much you've built the wall. There's more to do. And sometimes you feel great because the wall's being built. And then all of a sudden you find out there's more to do than you knew was more to do. And you're overwhelmed. And you're crushed by it. Nehemiah says, wait. Yeah, there's more to do. And that could overwhelm us. And that could crush us. Or, we could celebrate what has happened before we move on to that. We know it's there. We're not backing away from it. We're not shying away from it. We know we're going to have to get to that. But right now, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate what's happened. We're going to celebrate how you pushed through that battle. We're going to celebrate how, and if you look back at that passage last week, and they're building with one hand and they've got a sword in the other one because they're being attacked. He's like, "We're going to celebrate what has happened before we move on." And I think this is critical. This is critical. Now let me finish this for you, because there's something else that he says at the end that I do not want for you to miss. And so he says, "Go celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's word and understood them. So they celebrated. They were celebrating, okay, what has happened? And also, they're celebrating the fact that, okay, wait, for the first time, we actually heard this. Most of us wouldn't do that. How many of you walk out of Sunday and God's challenged you with something in your life and you walk out celebrating because you're like, oh my goodness, I actually heard from God today. It's funny. I love doing this because sometimes people will sit down with me and they're like, man, you know, I don't know. I'm upset. I feel like God's really revealed to me that I need to do this. And they're down. And I'll look at them and I'll say, man, that's incredible. They'll say, what do you mean it's incredible? Like, I realize I'm not doing what I need to do here. I said, yeah, but do you understand how amazing it is that the Holy Spirit is working in your life? Do you realize how incredible it is that you actually are engaging God? Like, don't take that for granted. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He's saying, wait, we're going to celebrate that. Look at what God is doing. Look at how God is working through us. And we're interacting with God now. Do we have more? Yeah, we have more to do now. But look at what we just experienced. God's actually moving in our life. And then this is my favorite part. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Joshua is the individual who led Israel into the promised land at the very beginning of them taking the promised land. And this says, they had not celebrated. Another word for that is partied. They had not partied like this since then. Since they first came into the land. That's crazy. And so they have this huge celebration. And they celebrate. Wait. Before we move on, look at what God's done. And look at how God's pursuing us. Look at how now for the first time, not only do we hear God's word, but we understood it. And if you think back to my situation, God began to really challenge me on, you can't just keep moving on. You have to work to celebrate the wins. You have to work to identify those moments and those situations that need to be celebrated. This is why we have champagne after baptism. It was that combination of things where I said, wait. We do have wins. We do have wins. We do have moments where we know. No, we won. This is, look at what's happened in this person's life. And God says that when someone steps into that relationship, that he throws a party. And we said, okay, then we're going to do something that reflects that. Like, we are going to do something that reflects that. And so we kind of brought all that together. And I remember the first time that we did it. They're like, are you sure? You're gonna spray champagne after the baptism? You're like, you're sure? And I'm like, yeah, we're gonna do this NBA celebration style. Now, I have never actually sprayed other people, but we have ever since then, we've decided, no, we're gonna identify the win and we're gonna celebrate the win. And I hope, for those of you who are part of our body and are serving, I hope every time you see that baptism, you see that celebration, that's a moment where you say, yeah, that's a win. That's a win. And as we move through this, this is important in every aspect of life. So we do this kind of as a church body as it pertains to baptism, but this is way more important than you think. And if you're going to have longevity in experiencing how God works through you, you have to learn how to celebrate. You have to learn how to not just move on to the next thing. You have to learn how to identify the win, call it out, and celebrate the win. Otherwise, and I actually had a mentor who said this to me at one point. He said, Chris, you go all in on the valleys of life. you experience the pain, the brokenness of life. You experience those down moments. You go all in when God takes you into those valleys and things get hard and things get difficult. You go all in on the valleys of life. He says, but when God starts to do good things in your life, he says, you shortcut the mountaintops. You shortcut the mountaintops. And all of a sudden, rather than you celebrating, and he said, no, you don't actually let yourself experience that. You only go about halfway up that mountain. And he said, if you keep doing that, you will miss a huge part of what God wants to do in your life. That conversation was a huge part of me discovering what it means to enjoy God. Many of you have been a part of our Enjoying God series here at Hoboken Grace and had everything to do with, you have to experience the mountain as well. And God is intentionally bringing both into your life because he wants to do something in you. He's helping you to become like Jesus. He's helping you to become like his son, to experience love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, not just in the valleys, but in the mountains, through the whole journey. But you're going to have to learn to celebrate. One of the things that's funny and that reminds me of this over and over again is my sons attend two different schools, and not just two different schools, but they're in two different school systems. And one of the school systems observes Jewish holidays and one of them doesn't. And so we're very aware of Jewish holidays inside of our home because it creates tension because some of my kids are going to school and some of them aren't. And every time I see all of these Jewish holidays, because there's a lot of them, you know that. Maybe your workplace observes them, maybe they don't. Every time I encounter all of these different Jewish holidays, I'm reminded, oh my goodness, God loves to celebrate. Because those are not an accident. Most of those Jewish holidays are not things that the nation of Israel came up with. They're things that God told them to do. He's like, oh yeah, and when you get here, I want you to throw a party. And when you get to this point of the year, I want you to throw a party to remember what I did back here. I want you to throw a party to remember what I was doing over there. Remember, I want you to throw a party to remember this incredible thing that happened here. And there's all these celebrations. This shouldn't be something that surprises us. This is something that God has called us to do from the beginning. It's part of Sabbath. It's part of rest. Like, you can't just keep going. You have to identify the win. And you have to take time to celebrate. You know, so often we think of celebration as unnecessary. God doesn't think of it that way. So often, sometimes we think of celebration as selfish. It's interesting. God doesn't call us to celebrate to celebrate ourselves. He calls us to celebrate him. And he doesn't call us, and this is one of the reasons why we struggle with celebration too, is that for a lot of us, we celebrate to escape life. He says, no, I want you to learn how to celebrate life. I want you to learn how to be able to come to those moments and realize, wait, yeah, there's more to do. There's more to do. But look at what God has done. I have a folder inside of my email. It's just called Stories. And occasionally I'll get an email from someone. That's a phenomenal win. And I just take that, put that in that Stories bin. And sometimes I'll get to that moment where it just feels like, man, there's just so much to do. And I'll go back and I'll give myself the time to read through the stories and just celebrate. Because you can't just keep moving on. And it's not what God has called you to. And so what does that need to look like in your life? Do you need to figure out, okay, how do I find time to celebrate what God's done in my family? How do I find time to celebrate what God's been doing through me, maybe even as you've started to serve? It's a critical part of what God's called us into. And it's something that God wants for you to experience with Him as you're on this journey. And so it's not just that we engage the battle. It's that we take the time to celebrate, to recognize, man, there's a lot to do. Look at what He's done. We have so much to celebrate in our family. Some of you right now, you're at a point spiritually where you're looking at it and saying, man, there's a lot to do. I want to invite you to do something with me today. Just before we look at, okay, you know, and you start looking at, okay, how does this work out in different parts of my life? I want to invite you to bow your head with me right now. Just bow your head with me. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to move into this silence time, and I'm going to pray for us and give you a chance to have this conversation with God. But here's what I want for you to reflect on. Look how far He's brought you. Look at what He's done. Look at how your life is different. Is there a lot to do? Is there a long way to go? Yeah, sure. But today's not that day. Nehemiah says, today's not that day. And today, here, Hoboken Grace, it's not that day. Today, I want you to look back and realize, oh my goodness, look at what He's done. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Look at the lives that I've been able to impact. Look at what He's done. Celebrate that with Him in this moment. Would you pray with me? Father, today we come before You and we recognize there's more to do. There's always more to do. But we also recognize that You call us not to just keep moving on to the next, but that You call us to celebrate what has happened, to celebrate what You've done, to celebrate the growth that's taken place. And so, Father, we pray. Dad, we thank You for all that You have already done in us, all that You have already done through us. We celebrate You today. I pray that You would continue to help us see, okay, what does that look like in these other areas of life? And that we would not just take joy in what it is that You're going to do through the battle, but that we would take the time to express and experience that joy in the celebration. And that we would consistently, over and over and over again, celebrate what it is that You have made possible. in Jesus' name.